The gracious Father, we come reverently and humbly into thy presence this morning, believing, Father, that you, the great author and finisher of our faith, Father, you, the great creator of all things, you yourself have come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message. And we know that that message, Father, is to bring us to an understanding of who we are, for now we are sons. Yet it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when you shall appear, we shall be like you, for we will see you as you truly are. And so, Father, the seeing you as you truly are allows us to see who we truly are, sons and daughters of the Most High. So, Father, we thank you for making us sons by a birth, by a new birth, Father, and for having predestinated us from even before the foundations of the world, that we could be here this morning to hear thy word, to come closer and closer into the role and into the image which you've called us to be. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Bless the words, Lord, which would go forth this morning, and help us to understand how that you, the great giver of life, have brought forth the seed, which is your word. And in that seed, Father, it contains your life, eternal life. And that seed has been planted into the hearts of your people. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for that word, that seed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we'll return back to our study of the message of Brother Branham's called The Masterpiece. This will be number 65 in our series. And I'd like to pick up from paragraph 110 and read partially through 113. Now, he's doing the same thing in his never-changing method. We find out in Malachi 3, he said, I'm God and I change not. He cannot change his method. Now, as he started in Abraham, after the fall of the first masterpiece, and we know that first masterpiece was Adam, the first Adam, after the fall of the first masterpiece, he started in Abraham on a foundation to build another masterpiece. And he started on the day of Pentecost to build another masterpiece, the original seed word, starting in the first church. What was it? The seed word, the word manifested, the promise that had been given. Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. What he would do in the last days, last 2,000 years, and notice, it started out as the original. So we ask the question then, what started out as the original? And that is the end time masterpiece did. And how did the original come? By the spoken word. Then how will this end time masterpiece come? By the spoken word, the shout of God, the message, the doctrine, which is the word for this hour. In the beginning was what?
The word.
John 1:1. And in Genesis 1 we read, and God said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. The spoken word is the original seed. And then God said, let us make man after our image. For every seed must come forth after its kind. And that is the law of reproduction. That is the law of life. Then if we are sons and daughters of God, we have to come in the image of God. Now, getting back to paragraph 112, we hear Brother Branham say, as Jesus said, the word of God is a seed that a sower sowed. And he was the sower. The seed was the word. And notice, any seed that abides alone never does nothing. It's got to fall into the ground to bring forth its production again. And there is a seed for every season. In paragraph 225 of God's Only Provided Place of Worship, Brother Branham said, 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is the life giver to the word, the seed, to vindicate that seed for the season. So there is a seed then for a season. And again in paragraph 229 he reemphasized this thought, and he said in his opening words, he said, I have chosen to put my name at the door of the house of my worship, for my family will be gathered in there under the blood like it was in Egypt. Anything outside of outside died. And in there, there's no leavened bread. There's only denominational mixture in it anywhere. My house, my children, born of my genes. Amen. Glory to God. My genes are in them. I put my word in them. I will write them upon the tables of their hearts. That's my family, the family of the body of Christ. The family. Now, what I would like to draw from these statements of Brother Branham's, from the masterpiece and from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, is number one, there is a seed for every season. What do we mean, a seed for every season? Well, first we must ask ourselves what we mean by the word seed. What is a seed? Well, Webster tells us that a seed is a source, it's an origin or beginning of anything. It's a carrier of life. There is a seed for every season. So what is a seed? A seed is a carrier of life, and it speaks of predestination, because everything that seed will ever manifest in its life cycle is already in that seed. Every attribute, every characteristic, every expression that the life that is in that seed will ever have, it's already there in that seed. That is why a seed is the purest form of predestination. I remember years ago teaching my children on predestination, and I likened it to a seed. If you plant watermelon seed, you should expect to get watermelon. Nothing more, nothing less. I would like to add that to that something that Brother Vail said to me concerning the bride of Christ. He said the bride must come to a place where they have no contrary thought from what was vindicated and revealed to us. We won't go back to previous thoughts that were in error, but we immediately go to God's thoughts. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 19 and verse 20, we read, The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show these glad tidings, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So there is a word to be fulfilled in its season. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, the sower soweth the word. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we read, the word of God is a seed. And notice, as a seed, it must contain life. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now notice verse 5, that darkness does not comprehend it. That word is katalambano, and it means it does to take eagerly, to seize upon and possess, to apprehend and comprehend. Here we're talking about life, and it says that darkness will not seize upon it. They won't apprehend it. They won't comprehend it. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice how that just after he informed them eternal life is in his word, what happened? They left. When that word shines the greatest upon the seed must manifest what it is. And if it's not God's seed, it will have to leave. In Genesis 1 and verse 11 we read, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now before the seed was sowed and planted, the ground had to be made ready. That's why you go through trials and testings. That's why God sometimes lets us go to our lowest point in life, where we don't want to live anymore. We have nothing to live for. Life is a bummer, as the world would say. God allows that to happen. It's tilling up the soil. You know, before you go out and plant your seeds in the springtime, you don't go out there and just drop seeds and say, well, just wherever it's going to grow, it's going to grow. You get out there with the garden hoe, or you get out there with the rototiller, and you begin to turn that soil, and that turning of that soil is like your life. It just gets turned and tried and tested and just put to the test, and you just finally come to the breaking point, and that soil gets broken open. And when that soil is finally broken open, there's an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to come in, to lay that seed of the Word in there, to redeem you back, to bring you back as fallen sons of God. There's a time and a season for everything under the sun. Don't just say because, well, the person's so many years old, they'll never come. There's a time and a season for everything under the sun. There's a time that you plant. There's a time that you reap. You see, there's a time for everything. And so in reading of Genesis 1 and 11, we notice that the first thing from Genesis 1 through verse 11, Notice the very first time God speaks, he said, let there be light. The second time God speaks, he said, let the waters above be divided from the waters below. The third time he speaks, he said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. Notice the preparation. There's got to be light in order for that seed to grow. There's got to be water in order to manifest, in order to allow it to nourish, to give it an ability to grow up. So in the scripture, we know that light represents the word, as we've already seen, and so does water. Notice in verse 1 through 10, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered again together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he the seas, and God saw that it was good. Now the seed life cannot come forth until the seed has been sown, and then that light comes upon it. And the scripture tells us that the seed must be sown, and the form that it will take, that it takes, is not what was sown. In other words, I sow a seed, say a watermelon seed. That watermelon seed is not the form in which it's going to manifest. You may be sitting there today as a son or a daughter. But before the foundations of the world, you were destined to be a son of God or a daughter of God. This vessel that you sit in does not show the image of Jesus Christ. But that little seed, a word that lays in your soul, that contains every attribute of God that you'll ever have, that you'll ever express. But it takes the light of the glorious presence of God to strike that seed, to bring that manifestation forth. In 1 Corinthians 15:37 to 40, Paul says, or to 44, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh, one kind of a man, another of a beast, other of fishes, other of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. But one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in a weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, that's what we deal with in this flesh, and there's a spiritual body. In Matthew 13, verse 36 to 43, we hear Jesus tell us the sowing of the seed, and that there is a season then for that seed which is sown. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. There's your season. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt into the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. There's your season again. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice he says, then shall they shine forth. There's a season for that. Again, we see a seed being sown as a specific season in which, notice in which these is marked out at the beginning, or he says at the end of the world. So we must have a season, a sowing season, and a harvest season. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, to everything there is a season, a time, and every purpose under heaven. So if everything has a season, we must ask ourselves this question, what season are we in? Because you're here. No getting around that. We're in a season. What is a season? Why am I here? And why or what is my end? In 1 Peter 3, chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," you are in, notice, "now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice verse 5, the Weiss translation says, "You who are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in a last season," which is epochal and strategic in its significance. Again, notice verse 6 and 7, "The trials will produce in you a crop, and that is the image of the life of the original seed." So what are the trials all about? It's God working in you, that seed, to bring forth that life of himself through your body, your flesh. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 4 to 8, "For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the, or companions of the Holy Ghost himself, being through the being brought alongside and made aware of his presence by tasting the goodness of God, his vindicated word, and having been exposed to the powers of the coming age, having fallen away and deviated from the truth, it is impossible for them to ever come to a change of the mind again, seeing that they crucify themselves along with the Son of God and have subjected him to a public disgrace." Now catch carefully what Paul says right after this. "For the land that drinks in the rain," which is the doctrine, "that often falls upon it and that produces a crop that is useful to those who have sown it," and who did the sowing? The Son of Man. "It is this land which produces the crop, which receives the blessings of God, but the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it is burned." Well, what's he saying? He's saying God has come, the Son of Man. He has sown a seed, the message, the shout. If it falls upon your self and nothing happens, then there's only one thing left, and that's burning. But if it falls upon a prepared soil, that which has been toiled and turned, that which has been made ready, it'll produce itself in you. It'll produce the very life of the one who sowed it in you. Now, a husband gets together with his wife, he sows a seed, it produces the life, comes forth as children. The God, the creator of heavens and earth, the author of life, has come in this hour. He sent a seed. That seed comes into you. That you, which has been toiled and turmoiled and tossed and rototilled, and God made, he prepared you to receive his life, and when you receive it, it'll bring forth some 100, some 50, some 60, whatever fold. In Psalm 1 and verse 1 to 3, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law," or word, in the law of the word, the word of the Lord, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So we see here that there is a fruit that is to be brought forth in its season. There is a season for the fruit. There's a season for planting it. In Matthew 21, verse 33 to 43, we read, here another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it. And built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went forth into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near," notice the time of the fruit, the season of the fruit, "he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them the likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, This they will reverence my son. But when the husbands saw that it was a son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, What will he do unto these husbandmen? They said unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scripture, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Again, we find in Psalm 145, verse 15 to 16, The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. So there's a meat for the season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desires of every living thing. In Galatians 6, verse 7 and 9, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's he saying there? Look, if you just sow to the flesh only, you're going to reap to the flesh only. And what are you going to get for it? Old age? Baldness? Fatness? Sickness? Whatever. But if you sow to your soul, your spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. And in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And if you haven't experienced that fullness of joy, you haven't come into the presence of the Lord. In 2 John, verse 8 to 9, we read, Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So do not lose that which you have sown for. You must abide in the doctrine in order to reap. Now that brings us to point number two. And that is this. God sends us His Spirit to quicken the seed that was predestinated in you. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 we read, For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. In Psalm 119 verse 25, My soul cleaveth unto the dust, Quicken thou me according to thy word. The word quicken means to make alive. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. This is my comfort in my affliction. For my word hath he quickened me. For thy word hath quickened me. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so I shall keep the testimony of thy mouth. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. And consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. David, love to be quickened by the word, to be set alive, set on fire by the word of God. From the message, why, Brother Ram said, Psalm, to me. So we ask the question, why? In Psalm 80, and verse 18, he said, So we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Quicken us to life, and we'll enter thy presence. Quicken us to life, and we'll live with fullness of joy. He says here, so that we might walk in His Word and come into manifestation of who we really are. Sons and daughters of God Himself. Paul, you're a son of a man. I'm a son of a man. Ron, you're a son of a man. Every man in here is a son. Let me ask you this. What good does being an earthly son prosper you? You grow old, you have heart conditions, you have health problems, you go through the lives, the trials, the struggles. But what if your father is God? you've got a promise of eternal health, of eternal life. You live to be between somewhere between 16 and 20 years old the rest of eternity. Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'd like to have the cattle on one hill. But 1,000 hills, he owns it all. He owns the heavens, he owns the universe. And one day you'll speak to this tree and say, you know, I'd rather that tree be plucked over there and not have to lift it, carry it over. It'll be planted where you want it. Jesus said, you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It'll be done. What are we living here in this life for if it's not to learn our role as obedient sons? That when we come into full adoption, full rights as a son, that we'll not misappropriate that sonship. The gene seed of God will come to fruition, and God's word will not be sown and then come up empty. His predestinated gene seed, because he is here to bring all of his word to pass. He said, that which I have begun, I shall finish it. From unrecognized presence, Brother Branham said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. If he is present, then everything is settled. He made the word, he's here to confirm it. And then he said, if we could realize that he's appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in him back to us. But we've got to recognize his presence. He's here to release your desires that you have in him. What's your desire that you have in him? To be fulfilled as a son. He's here to release that desire that you have in him to be fulfilled in your role, in your calling as a son. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 10, we read, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you be enriched in him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice he will confirm you by fertilizing the predestinated gene seed. That's how God confirms you. I remember as a little boy in the Catholic Church, you know, we had what was called confirmation. And you received your first Holy Communion, you know, and before that you received your, what was the ordinance of confession, you know. You went to confession, get yourself right, then you came and got your communion. Then after that, you were educated in the ways of the Church, and then they came, the bishop came, he slapped you on the cheek, and you became a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you were confirmed. You were confirmed. Well, the Bible here tells us that God, the Spirit of grace comes upon you as a son. And God doesn't look at your earthly misappropriation of your stewardship as a son. But he looks upon you as a son or daughter of God. He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you as perfect as he saw his own son. And that Spirit of grace comes upon you. And it anoints you. And it fertilizes you. It takes you from a seed into manifestation. And it produces in you what you desire in your heart. And that is to be like Christ. And Brother Branham said, the very presence of God is here to release the desires that we have in him back to us. That's what it's all about. He's here. We sit idly waiting for something to happen. It's happening. Yield yourself to it. Let go. And let God.
Hallelujah.
Notice he will confirm you by fertilizing the predestinated gene seed. This thought on seed is the best and simplest explanation of predestination that I know, because a seed has everything about it already predestinated in it. Its growth rate, its response to the light, its full manifestation of its attributes and characteristics are already in it by predestination. That little acorn potentially is an oak tree. You can't keep it from becoming an oak tree. if it's laid in the light, if it's watered by the Spirit, watered by the rain. From Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1 to 5, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right he is. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Notice he says, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And in Joel 2 and verse 23 we read, be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Notice there's a season for the rain. There's a season for the wheat, the seed. There's a season for the rain. There is a season for every seed, or a seed for every season. Notice, though, that the manifestation of the seed does not take place until the rain falls. What is the rain? What do you say the rain was? It's what? The word, the doctrine. My doctrine shall fall as the rain. When the doctrine strikes, the seeds will manifest what they are. Some will manifest themselves not to be seed of God. Others will manifest themselves to be seed of God. They can sit for years and years and years and not know what they are. Beloved, now are you sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what ye shall be. But when the light comes, the light of his glorious presence, when the rain falls, the manifestations take place. When the first rain falls, that's the teaching rain. When Branham went forth sowing seed, the sower went forth sowing, the Son of Man sowed the seed. Notice that seed begin to crop up, begin to bud a little bit, but you still couldn't tell the difference. It was already, the life was coming up in it. But you couldn't tell the difference in the early rain. You cannot tell the difference between the Pentecostal and the Message believer. You cannot tell the difference when it first breaks the soil, if it's grass, if it's rye, or if it's corn. You can't tell the difference. That little blade, they all look alike. Just life coming up. But then another rain comes. What's rain? And what is rain? It's the doctrine. The doctrine, the teaching went forth by the Son of Man, then comes the rain again. One soweth, another watereth. And so the Spirit of God is here, watering the doctrine, the teaching, the sowing of the Son of Man. That's what's happening today. Getting it ready for a harvest. Getting it ready to manifest what it really is, sons of God. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us. After 2 days he will revive us. The third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, His coming forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. In James 5, verse 7 and 9, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until, and it's been 40 some years, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Notice he speaks of the season. The early and latter rain is a time of the judge. And the judge was here for the early rain, the former rain, the ministry of William Branham, and the judge is still here. How people could conduct their lives in a way, knowing that the judge of all heaven and earth is here, and still live in sin, I don't know. But from a resume of the church ages, Brother Branham said this age started just after the turn of the 20th century, and it was to be the age in which the true church would return to being the bride she was at Pentecost. We know that there must be, of necessity, be a return of dynamic power. The believers sensed this in their spirit and began crying to God for a new outpouring such as was in the first century. What seemed to be the answer came as many began to speak in tongues and manifest gifts of the Spirit. It was then believed that this was indeed the long-awaited restoration, but it was not. For the latter rain cannot come only can come only after the former rain, which is the spring or the teaching rain. The latter rain then is the harvest rain. Next will come the harvest rain or the rapturing faith. What is faith? It's a revelation. Now remember, if the rain is a doctrine, then the first rain is the teaching of the doctrine, and the last rain is the harvest of that teaching of the doctrine. So the doctrine must be sown first. That first rain gets the seed planted, then comes along a second rain that gets the seed ready for the harvest, a God called, and God called the rain his doctrine. From the spoken word's original seed, Brother Bram said, now watch. Now remember the word mora, M-O-U-R-E-H. It means teaching, the former rain. It says the mora rain, the teaching rain. Teaching rain went forth. Billy Graham has struck the world. The Pentecost struck the world. And the world has struck the, and the word has struck the world. Now what's the matter? She's now waiting for the latter rain. That's when she produces her fruit. Billy Graham went forth, Oral Roberts went forth, the two messengers to Sodom, and William Branham went forth, sowing the word. And he said, now what's we waiting on? We're waiting for the harvest rain. From spoken words, the original seed, someone asked me to repeat the Hebrew word again in Joel, 2nd chapter, 2:28, where he's speaking of the coming of the former and latter rain. The former, the word former in the Hebrew word is the mora, which means teaching. In other words, it'll be a teaching rain and a harvest rain. Now we've had the teaching rain, and we're ready now for the harvest rain. You know, the first rain is when you plant the seed. That starts your crop growing. Then, just before it matures, there comes another crop. That's what they call, or that comes another rain. That's what they call the harvest rain. You know, when it is the spring rains, and when the rains about June, it makes your crop. So what's he saying? He's saying, right now, we're getting the teaching rain. But there's coming a time right before the harvest season. The doctrine is going to come again. From Jehovah Jireh, he said, we've had a revival. Joel said, we fussed so much about latter rain. Had movements called latter rain, former rain, inner rain, outer rain. I was reading the other day, do you know what former rain means in the Hebrew word? I can't call it right now. I never wrote it back. It skipped my mind, but former rain, the first rain, means a rain of teaching. The second rain is a spirit that comes upon that which has been taught, and it produces the crop. Not a bunch of jumping up and down, jumping over buildings, doing supernatural things. People write to me all the time, they say, what is the manifestation of the sons of God going to be? I said, look at the manifestation of the Son of God and you'll know. What is the manifestation of the Son of God? He was obedient son. Didn't have his own doctrine, didn't have his own words, didn't have his own actions, not even his own will. That is will be the manifestation of the sons of God. He said that thing about jumping here and doing this and great feats, he said that's to Israel. That's not to the bride. She's humble. She's reflecting him. From End Time Sign Seed, he said, they've been talking so much about latter rain. Not discarding you latter rain brethren, but that's not latter rain. If the latter rain would have been here, the power of God would have struck that thing, and she'd have swept the world. So he's saying that if the latter rain came, it would sweep the world. I believe we're in the latter rain. I believe the doctrine going forth right now is sweeping the world. 160 countries in a matter of a few years. The latter rain is just fixing to come. What's the matter? The church is manufacturing herself something just like Eve did and tried to do. She tried to have more light to manufacture something. We've done the same thing, trying to make something in ourselves. Keep your hand off of it. Let God do it. Take His word and believe it. Hold it in your heart. And when the rain begins to fall, life will take hold. And the word will manifest itself. From Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But if the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His spirit that dwelleth in you. Who does it then? God is doing it. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 5. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You see, the Spirit of the Word upon the Word seed. The Spirit of the Word upon the seed Word in you. Quickening you. Bringing you into sons. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In John 5:21. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. In John 6:6. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's 6:63. 1 Timothy 3:6, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Notice, God is the one who quickens all things. Then the Spirit of God is still here. Brother Brown said, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. What's He doing? He's leading. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That brings us to point number 3. When the seed manifests who it is, this manifestation of the seed vindicates that this seed was indeed for this very season. In Psalm 1:1-6, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. Excuse me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, you don't have ungodly friends that you hang around. You know, you go to bed with a dog, you wake up with ticks. You hang around with the hogs, you get dirty. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word knoweth means he watches over with an active participation. Look at Noah. Look at Moses. Look at Paul. Look at William Branham. All were involved in an exodus, a coming out from, a going into. All had a season in which they lived, and there was a word for their season. In Matthew 13:10-17, we read, and the disciples came, and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. There you are, the very fact that God has not stopped your ears, that He has not dulled your eyes, your vision, shows you're in the mode of being blessed. Just like the little life coming up, it's being blessed, it's being watered by the rain. That brings us to point number four. This manifestation of the seed life comes by being quickened by the word for the season. And it is the evidence that the seed is God's seed. You want evidence to know you're God's seed? Look at the doctrine that's falling upon you. Look at your eyes being opened to the presence of God. Look at your eyes being opened to your role as sons, to your knowing that you are a son. In Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 17, it says, this speaks of the predestinated plan of God and His purpose behind it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. That's the resurrection time, when those in heaven and those in earth are in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, building, 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 up to a season. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, we read, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has his hope in Him purifies himself, sanctifies himself, because He is pure. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth it not, because it knew Him not. Actually, that's just a misquote. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we're changed from glory to glory, from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It says we stand there looking in a glass, behold, the mirror of the Word, and we see Him. In Colossians 3 and 4 says, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, phanerous, manifests in His true character, then you'll manifest in your true character. Why? Because He's your life. You've got to manifest if He manifests. In 1 John 4, verse 17, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Why? Because the seed life that's in you came from the original seed. Number five, all other seeds will not be quickened to life, but will reject the word for the season. Not the word, but the true understanding of that word. Notice we contrast Matthew 24, verse 42, and Jeremiah 5, verse 23. Watch therefore, for you know not what the hour the Lord will come. But know this, that the good man of the house, had he known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite the fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what are you doing today? I'm not talking about, you know, Sunday. I'm talking about how is your life responding to the fact that he's here, the judge is here. He's watching your every move. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do in hidden places. He's the great light. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look, you can't even get away from your attitude. You can't even get away from what goes on in your mind. He knows it. But Ram said, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. God knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows. Anybody can know what you're doing. Anybody can know what you say. They can hear it. But God knows what you think. That's where the discipline of the Christian comes in. From Jeremiah 5:23, but this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear God, our God that giveth rain, both the former and latter rain in a season. He reserveth unto us appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? David says something like this in this manner too. He said, if in the dry tree they do such things, what about in the green tree? We look at churches that look to be prospering. There's many, many people. Are they prospering? Or are they being gathered for the burning? Don't look like the world looks. Don't judge by man's standards. Man's standards are phony. Man's standards are education. Honors that man puts upon man. But God looketh on the heart. In John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. Don't look upon a church and judge that church by the number of its members. If you look at that and you say that that is your standard, it is anti-Christ. Period. Jesus Christ, the original seed, his crowds went from bigger to smaller till nothing. And he was in the perfect will of God. First Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We read in Psalm 1, verse 1 to 6, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we read about verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, they're left to themselves. Two vines. Notice the characteristics of non-God seed. They fall away. 1 Timothy 4 says they fall away. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angel, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, out from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Always, always, always they walk out from the presence of God. You say, where is the presence of God today? It is in those who are reflecting him. You cannot disassociate God's presence from man. and from those that are reflecting Him. Now let's look at the presence of God versus non-presence. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto Him, that you soon be not shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them the strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There you go. Ones disbelieve and they go out from the presence of God. Ones believe and they gather together. So what have we learned today? We've learned that there's a season for every seed. A seed for every season. We learned that there's a rain to begin the growing process, and there's a rain to bring forth maturity, to bring forth harvest, to bring forth the seed into its full mature condition. And the same rain is the same doctrine. The doctrine that was sowed by the Son of Man is the same doctrine that God, the Holy Spirit, in our midst is sowing today. What is it doing? What's the difference? One sparked the people, made them recognize God sent a prophet. There's something here. And the other positionally places them. The same anointing that was on Moses to take the people out is the same anointing that was on Joshua to bring the people in and positionally place them. And to be positionally placed, Brother Branham said, Ephesians parallels Joshua. He said that is the Holy Spirit in a teaching ministry. That's why Brother Vail said that. He said, people say when I'm gone there's no more teaching. He said, that's error. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you because you are the teacher. And we believe that you are here teaching. And so, Father, we believe that, Lord, your doctrine is sweeping the world at this point. And men are coming to an understanding that they have no part in it except to be the recipient of your great grace that has brought us into an understanding of our role as sons. So, Father, we just cherish. We cherish the fact, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to understand our role. Help us, Lord, to be obedient sons, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you. And give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace.